So a couple of years ago, the Muppets teamed up with CeeLo Green to perform a Christmas song called All You Need Is Love. Now, I know you're probably thinking the Beatles version of it. Well, actually, I'm not quite as old as the Beatles. I'm more the Muppets generation myself. CeeLo is a rapper, in case you didn't know. You can find it on YouTube. So in true Muppets form, I don't know how many Muppets fans we have here, but if you've seen it, it's full of action and humor, and all of the favorites are there: Kermit, Fozzie, Miss Piggy, Pepe, Gonzo, all the chickens, and there's plenty of bling. CeeLo and his crew sing about Christmas, all the Christmas presents, the fancy toys, the latest technology, but perhaps ironically, at its core, the song actually captures something of the true message of Christmas, because you see, the Muppets and CeeLo, they don't want all of that stuff, because all they really want for Christmas is love, except for Miss Piggy. She's always been quite the material pig. But you know, the Muppets are not exactly setting out to make any grand theological statement with their Christmas song, but it does tap into something that is true. All we really do need is love. God's love, to be specific. And today, as we celebrate together our second Sunday on our Advent journey to God with us, we are celebrating love. When Jesus came into our world as a baby, he was the human embodiment of the gift of God's love. When he came as Emmanuel, God with us, he came as God incarnate. He came as love incarnate. And that's the kind of love which can be all you need. So if you weren't with us last week, or if Advent is unfamiliar to you, let me just briefly explain a little bit about our journey towards Christmas. And Carrie's going to light our Advent wreath. So the word Advent means coming or arrival. It's a season marked by expectation, waiting, anticipation, and longing. And Advent is not just a way of drawing out Christmas over 4 weeks. It's a season that links the past, the present, and the future. And Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of Messiah, like we talked about last week when we talked about hope. We celebrate his birth, but we are also awaiting his second coming. Advent looks back at the celebration, at the hope fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming, while at the same time looking forward in hope and an eager anticipation of the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. And during Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. And each week, we focus on a different attribute of God represented in the coming of Jesus. Last week was hope. This week was love. Next week will be joy, and then peace. So let's talk about God's love story. We already began by talking about a love song. Now let's talk about a love story. Well, if our culture isn't full of both, we have lots of love songs and love stories. In fact, it's been through the entirety of humanity. You can start with the songs and the movies and the stories we know in our time, but if you scroll back through history, all the novels and the poems and the plays and the epics and the oral narratives. I mean, love stories have been around for a very, very long time. You could find love songs, poems, and stories in every generation, in every century, in every millennia. And it seems that throughout our entire history, we as humans have been inspired and moved and confused and intrigued and motivated by love and trying to understand it. Maybe that says something about us. Maybe there is reflected in our origins something about our Creator and our deepest longings. See, God's love is woven through our very creation and existence and being. Have you ever thought about Mary and Joseph as a love story? I mean, sure, we all know the Christmas story, right? You've probably heard it many times before, but think about it. Mary and Joseph, a love story. Absolutely. Imagine with me and place yourself back in the ancient, dusty days of Israel under the Roman Empire. You're in a small village called Nazareth, and there's a carpenter named Joseph. Now, Joseph has some noble ancestry. He's distantly related to King David himself, but he lives a humble life working as a tradesman with his hands. He probably learned to build things from his father, who was probably also a carpenter before him. Some scholars think that Joseph probably was born and grew up in Bethlehem, but at some point he moved to Nazareth, about 70 miles to the north. Maybe he moved there to start his own carpentry business. Maybe he had relatives there. Maybe the town needed a new good carpenter. Actually, I think it's likely that Joseph was one of many workers brought to the area to construct new Roman cities, like Tiberias on the west shore of Galilee. But that part of the story is not so romantic, unless you take the root word Roman, then it is romantic. We can speculate that Joseph had probably been working long enough to establish himself as an honorable and successful craftsman. That would have also made him an eligible bachelor. Probably somewhere between 20 and 30 years old, he was ready to marry, ready to establish his own family. You know, you'd think the younger girls of the village would have noticed, and their fathers too. Remember that Jewish marriage customs of the day were quite different from ours. They followed a very clearly defined guideline that took place in three stages. There was the contract, there was the consummation, and then there was the celebration. So first, Mary's father would have gone to Joseph, or perhaps even to Joseph's father, to propose and arrange the marriage. There would be a dowry, a cash price that Joseph would have to pay to Mary's family. Maybe it was a cow. Maybe it was something that he made. I don't know. And then there was a contract. In Hebrew, this was called the ketubah, which would be signed. And at that point, when the contract was signed, Joseph and Mary were 100% legally married. At that point, he was her husband, she was his wife. But they were not yet at this point living together as husband and wife. That was just the first phase. So after that, then the couple will start to get to know each other. And that might be more like what we're used to with dating, except I don't think they had the dinner and a movie outings. Mary would still live with her family, and at some point in the future, maybe a year, maybe years, depending on the bride's age and other factors, like Joseph would need to either construct or prepare a home for his new bride. That took time. Joseph would then come leading a procession of his friends to Mary's house, where she would be waiting with a group of her friends. And while everyone waited in the house, the couple would consummate their marriage in a special tent designed for the occasion. So this stage of the marriage was called the chuppah, or the bridal canopy. And then everyone would go together and have a marriage feast to celebrate the final stage of the process, which is the celebration. Now, that's really different from what you're used to. I mean, the idea of having the honeymoon before the wedding's over, I mean, who does that, right? You're probably thinking, how unromantic. Well, maybe it was. But just because the culture and traditions of those days look different doesn't mean that there wasn't deep love flowing between this historic couple. There was a great deal of anticipation. You could even say it was romantic. Use your imagination with me. Now, the Bible doesn't fill in all the details, but maybe Mary and Joseph's story went a little like this. So Mary was most certainly younger than Joseph, and tradition suggests that she might have even been a young teenager. Imagine that, Peyton. Maybe even your age. That would be a marriageable age in Bible times. Grandpa says you're not marriageable yet. And the options and opportunities of her life's path would have depended on her getting married and having a family. She probably knew who Joseph was. Still fairly young, rugged, strong. You know, he was a carpenter. He probably had nice chiseled forearms, rough hands. From the little bits we're told about him, he was even-keeled, confident, kind. Maybe she said to her dad one day, "Father, have you noticed Joseph the carpenter?" Hint, hint. Maybe her mother said, "That Joseph, he's a good man. Kind and honorable, he would make a good husband for my Mary." For his part, Joseph probably knew the young girls of the village. Their fathers were his customers, after all. He might have even built their furniture. He would have crafted yokes and plows, shovels for their farms, wheels for their carts. And he listened as they talked about their families. He knew who was kind and fair in business and in family and in social life. And maybe, just maybe, there were several local girls or families with their eye on Joseph as marriage material. You know, human hearts and emotions have been the same throughout history. No matter how formal or different the social mores and the relational customs, "Have you seen Mary?" Joseph might have said to a friend. "You know, her eyes, they sparkle like the sun when it shines off the Sea of Galilee." Maybe Mary says to her sister, "You know, I saw Joseph laughing with the little children, watching outside of his workshop. The sound of his voice, oh, it was just musical." Well, eventually, this young couple was married, bound to each other for life, with their hearts stirring and a future uncertain. That was the contract phase. And like the rest of us, they could have no way of knowing what they would truly face together in a journey of husband and wife. But the excitement must have filled them as the formalities were signed. And the nervousness, they probably thought to themselves, "What are we getting into?" Doesn't every couple think that? You don't know what you're getting into. That's part of the excitement. And who exactly is this person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with? Well, let me just tell you, they're going to change as you get older. That's part of the excitement. Joseph probably carved small wooden toys and gifts for his new wife. Maybe he carved a flower to reflect her beauty, or a bird, because you're graceful, my dear, like a bird. Perhaps a small box with a metal clasp where she could store small treasures, things near her heart. You know, Mary might have even liked to watch Joseph work, shaping and creating in his workshop where they could talk and laugh and share moments together. Maybe she baked him bread or cakes that she knew were his favorite. And maybe he joined Mary's family for meals and celebrations and religious festivals, sharing life together in all of its daily twists and turns. And with each day that passed, this young couple would have learned to know more and more about each other. What made each other laugh? How they each handled challenges and the hard days? Perhaps the strengths of their personalities that shone the imperfections when they failed, their hopes, their fears, their dreams for the future. Maybe they discussed how many children they hoped to have, what kind of home Joseph would build for his wife and family, or how they longed for the day would come when it was right to consummate their marriage. Each day that passed, Mary and Joseph chose love, and that love continued to deepen and to grow. So imagine the bombshell that went off when Joseph heard the news. Mary, how could you? How could you do this to me? How could you do this to us? I thought you loved me, Mary. Like I love you. You know, we were going to do this the right way, honoring God, honoring our families and each other. And now this. You know, if you've ever experienced the betrayal of adultery, or if you've been close to someone who has, you know the devastation of betrayal. The pain is visceral, even physical. You can feel it. It's like your chest is literally blown wide open. And this was the broken trust that Joseph would have felt when Mary came and told him the news. Joseph, I know this sounds crazy, but an angel visited me and told me I'm going to have a baby. Yeah, right. And the angel said his name would be Jesus, and he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Mary, are you okay? He's the Messiah, Joseph. You have to believe me. It's a miracle because it's true. Well, because I'm pregnant. You know, I don't think Joseph would have heard anything else except that word, pregnant. You know, everybody knows there's only one way to get pregnant, and Joseph knew that he didn't do it. Everyone would have known. Of course, Joseph wasn't involved, because if he did that, then he not only dishonored Mary, he dishonored her family, and he dishonored himself and everything he held to be true. If he had, then he too would be a disgrace to the whole community. That would be too much for Joseph. Maybe he walked away in silence, broken and speechless. Maybe he yelled and Mary walked away in tears. Well, I don't know how it went, but I'm pretty sure things did not go smoothly. And maybe this was part of why Mary went to spend 3 months with her Aunt Elizabeth, away from her own village in the hill country of Judea. You know, that would buy time for Mary's family to figure out what to do. How would people ever believe this story from Mary? Could they believe it? Maybe it would give Joseph time to calm down and accept it. So the lovers parted with pain and anger and distrust swirling in and around them. And young Mary was clinging desperately to the encouraging words of an angel, and a knowledge deep in her soul that for whatever reason, no matter how incredible it sounded and how miraculously it was, God's very Son had sprung to life within her. Somehow God would have to make a way. You know, isn't that the way a crisis threatens to destroy just about any good love story? Now, the circumstances may be different from what you and I will ever face. In fact, they're very different from what you and I will ever face. But the feelings and emotions and the relational challenges, well, they're no different. Mary and Joseph's is a true human love story. But it's also a supernatural story that involves you and me and every human who has ever walked this earth or will walk this earth. So now if you're taking notes here, I'm just going to give you 3 points to write on the back of your bulletin. Let's dig deeper into these points and see how this affects you and me, and how we can experience the supernatural love of God with us through Advent season and beyond. So number one is this. Here's your first fill in the blank. God is love. 3 simple words. God is love. So let me just be a little movie producer for a moment here. So we're watching the story of Mary and Joseph, this Mary and Joseph's love story. Now here's the part where you start to pan back. And you drift out above the dusty and drab Galilean village, and you begin to see the wider and wider vision of the landscape. And then we sail up above the Middle East and the Mediterranean, and we begin to recognize continents and oceans. And then we go even further out, and we're beginning to see the ball of the earth. And then still further to the solar system, the Milky Way galaxy, and somehow still wider through the limits of the universe and of space and of light and of time. And finally, somewhere beyond the physical limits of our universe that bind our creation together, there is a presence. A supernatural, infinite presence. And do you know what that presence is? Love. Love. There is only God. And somehow over and within all things, and present and moving within all time, and including the entire history of humanity, there is love. The Apostle John said it simply and best. 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. That is the very nature of God. Love in its purest form is God. Love was at the center of God's creative forces that made the universe and formed people in his image to be in relationship with him. There it is in the very beginning. Love was there when the world fell into sin and rebellion. And despite the catastrophic consequences of humanity's fall, love was there guiding Adam and Eve and their family into this altered world. And even then, even from the very beginning and even from the fall, God had already made a way through love to restore all that had been lost. You know, it was love that forged a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was love that led the Israelites through their relocation and resettlement, through their triumph, and through their imprisonment and exile. And as we trace through the Old Testament, it was love that guided, corrected, exhorted. It was love that showed mercy to an ever disobedient and distracted Israel. In Mary and Joseph's story, it was love taking the form of humanity and Messiah Jesus. Love is God with us. And love would be with Mary and Joseph to care for them and provide everything that they need. You know, every good love story comes down to this question: is love enough? Is our love strong enough, deep enough, true enough to handle whatever may come? from the trivial and annoying to the catastrophic and potentially crushing. Yes, love is enough if it's God's love, because God is enough and His love is faithful. So if you're taking notes, here's point number two. God gives love. Where does love come from? Well, love comes from God, because God is love. That was the first point. So let's pick up again with Mary, journeying to her cousin Elizabeth's house. Now, that could not have been an easy journey. Can you imagine Mary walking towards her cousin Elizabeth's house? Things didn't go well in Nazareth. She's being sent here. How's it going to go here? You know what's beautiful, though? As soon as Mary arrived, she was greeted with love. Blessed are you among women. Oh, that's how she was met at the door. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Luke 1:42 to 45. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb, Elizabeth said, leaped for joy. And blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Can you imagine the relief? Immediately, Elizabeth, who was carrying her own miracle child, knew and confirmed to Mary that love was here, that God was here, and that everything was going to be all right because God is in this. God is doing this. And Mary's response was overwhelming. She said, well, actually, the scripture implies she sang. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. What a revelation, because that's not the way things were going. In the midst of Mary's human crisis, God had provided just the love she needed from another person who understood and supported her. You know, that's often the way God's love works. When we walk in His love, God knows just what we need, and He brings us the support we need from other people around us. And on the flip side, He often uses us to provide that love and support for others. And God was there for Joseph too. But his needs were a little bit different. Back in Nazareth, you can imagine Joseph there in his pain and confusion. And he decided, well, he was going to divorce Mary. Before you're too hard on Joseph, just keep in mind, first of all, the pain was too much. He couldn't believe this was happening. So he could have legally taken Mary before the courts. He could have had her tried. He could have had her stoned. But he loved her. He couldn't do that. So how do you handle a breach of trust when you still love someone? Well, he was still going to divorce her, but he was going to do it quietly. Try not to make a public disgrace of her. And that's when, in this supernatural love story, God knew that Joseph needed some supernatural love. So Joseph, too, got a visit from an angel. Matthew 1, verse 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means, by the way, Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sin. Notice how God knew exactly what was at the heart of Joseph's hurt. It was fear. And God gave Joseph the reassurance that he needed to be able to trust Mary and to love her. And ultimately, trusting Mary and loving her was ultimately about trusting God and loving him. And his love making a way in their amazing, unbelievable, dangerous, supernatural, and ultimately triumphant love story that was going to look like none of them had ever imagined. Now, Joseph chose love and trust, even though the law said he could do otherwise. And it's a beautiful reflection of God's own nature and God's own choice to love us and to foster a relationship with us, even though the law says he could do otherwise. Even though our sin means death and separation from a holy and perfect God, the nature of his pure love is that he chose us, even when we don't deserve it, even at the price of his own son's life. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's love. That's love right there. This verse tells us that it is because of love that God sent Jesus to earth to give life to us. The love of God with this God with us is God's perfect love in human form that we celebrate. And this is the love that knows exactly what we need. No matter what you're facing in this season, whether it's support from or restoration to another person, maybe you need an encounter with God today. Maybe you need a miracle from God today. Well, I can tell you this. God's love is with us. And it's here for you. And he is making a way to accomplish his love in your life. As mind-blowing as it is, God's love is eternal. It's as vast and never-ending as God himself. It was, it is now, and it always will be. And he will never stop demonstrating his love in tangible ways that are both daily occurrences and history-changing events, like Christ's birth. You know, eventually all that we know will someday come to an end. The good, the bad, life as we know it will end. And we'll find that all of our tears have been caught in the hand of the giver of love. This is the love that God with us lived out before us. And it is he that is going to hold us forever and ever. Listen to these words of Paul in Romans 8. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope that gives hope to somebody today. Here's the third point. God is love. God gives love, and God's love flows through us. So like any God-written love story, Mary and Joseph's love does not end with themselves. So it's built upon the foundation of God's perfect supernatural love, and they trusted God to follow him on this crazy ride like nothing else that had ever happened in history. And when they opened their hearts to God's love, he allowed it to flow right through them as a current, a small stream which became an overwhelming ocean. And this is the same current that flows through us. You know, Mary and Joseph, they were in it together. The long journey to Bethlehem, that seemingly desperate night with Mary about to give birth and not even a place to rest. The birth, the first cry of the Messiah held in their arms in a stable. And the joy of the others. Who were the others? The shepherd? The exotic wise men? Simeon and Anna, the prophet and prophetess in the temple who recognized the Savior, this tiny baby. The angelic visits, the warnings to flee to another country to protect their child, and then another word of the Lord, which brought about their return. Can you imagine the inside knowledge that Mary and Joseph shared, while everyone around them was more or less clueless to the true identity of their baby boy? You know, nothing draws a couple together like shared experiences like that. The conversations they must have had, the questions they must have discussed, and that pervasive question, why us? From the beginning, they must have recognized that Jesus, their son, was different, that he was so much more, that his life existed for us all, and that he was God with us. And God with us means his love would be offered to the world. Mary was told that from the beginning. Her son was going to be an offering. And with this knowledge, they chose to live with open hands, trusting in and living out the miraculous love that had been given to them. And in this Advent season, we have the opportunity to reflect on how we can do the same. Glenn, if you would come. Jesus taught this in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And the ability to do so begins as we open ourselves to God's love. And then it grows and it overflows as we extend kindness and care and support to others around us. Sometimes that just means taking a small step. Sometimes it's more like a leap. But through it all, we can trust and know that God's love holds us. Because God is with us, love is with us. And a vast, eternal, and powerful love, yet at the same time, gentle, tender, and personal. And it's a love that will make a way no matter what you are facing today, in this season, or in the days ahead. It's also a love that we have to share with one another and with the world around us. Let's stand and sing as we reflect on